always love to come back to Lynchburg. You know, it does feel like family. People have already said welcome back home and all these kinds of things. And we feel very comfortable being here. We had to travel this morning about, I don't know, 30 meters maybe from... oh, feet. We'll go 100 feet or so maybe to the Victory House over there. And it's been great. Yeah, just to have your love and support, which we'll talk about a little bit. Sally and I enjoy sharing the stage, but not our drinks of water. Sally's doesn't prefer that. So thank you for getting to there. We appreciate that. Yes, as Ken said, my name is Joel. For those that maybe we haven't met, we came to VCF for a long time and still consider this a home church here in the States and have very fond memories and really have great connections with many of you. And we have our four daughters. So Michaela is the oldest, then Bethany, Hannah, and Evelyn. And they're all downstairs having a great time, I'm sure, down there. This is Sally.
I'm Sally. I originally from Vermont, came down to Virginia to go to Liberty, met Joel, and the rest is history. So we felt God call us to join YWAM Perth about 8 years ago, and so we transitioned to Australia, and at the time we had Michaela, and I was pregnant with Bethany, and I remember thinking that because Australians spoke English, that it would be a very familiar culture. I would just blend right in. And I didn't. It is very different, and it is more British than American. So people are just a bit more proper. The words are different. And sometimes if you meet like a really, like, you know, when you meet someone from the deep South here in America, and they just, their accent's so thick, and they say so many slang words that you don't know if you're really understanding what they're saying to you. That's how it is when you meet like a really country Aussie. And I have to somehow signal to Joel that I don't know what they're saying to me. And so he translates. So we thought we'd play a little bit of a game before we start. And I'm going to ask you guys a couple of, I'm going to say a few Australian words. And then, well, Joel's going to say them because it's more authentic. And then I want you to try and guess what it means, okay? And for those brave enough, we do have some Australian prize chocolate that you can't eat in here, but I can hand out to you. Okay, so the first word is?
Jumper. What is a jumper? You got it. That's right. It's a sweater. Like... So Jim's got his jumper on this morning. Yeah. Yeah. Dom, yeah. Have you been to Australia? No? Okay.
He reads a lot of Harry Potter.
There you go. Okay, yeah. Okay, next one might be more difficult. We'll see. What is a servo? Servo. Now, I'll give you a little tip, is that in Australia, we like to sometimes shorten words. And so, for instance, I don't have that one. Yep. For instance, a mosquito is way too long to say. So we shorten it to a mozzie. Okay. Or a speedometer in your car, we call that a speedo. It's different from what you're wearing. So think that when you're thinking... Servo. Servo.
Give it your best shot.
Ah. Why would you say that?
Kind of
like server. Okay. Yeah, you're actually on the right track. You're close. Yeah. Close.
You might drive your car here.
Yep. Yes. That's right. The gas station. That's right. Or in Australia, it would be a service station, and we shorten it to Servo. Yeah. So you go onto the servo. Go to the servo to get some petrol, actually, but gas is what we say here. Okay. So the next one is, I'm going to combine two because they kind of go together. And we are not referring to clothing items. The boot and the bonnet. Yes, that's right. Jim's got it. So the hood of the car and the trunk of the car are the bonnet and the boot. The bonnet and the boot. That's right. Many different types of chocolates in here. So you can...
Some are better than others.
Yeah. Some you might not have ever had before. Yeah. Turkish Delight. Is anyone into their Turkish Delights? Those are good. Okay, next one is a nappy. What is a nappy? Yes, who was that? Oh, there we go. Linda, yeah, Linda spends a lot of time with diapers, so she knows. That's a nappy, yeah. Yeah, that one I still, you know, most of these words when I'm in America, I can quickly translate in my head, like, oh, you know, change it. I constantly still call it a nappy. That's a difficult one to change. Okay, yeah, and last one, snags. Snags. What are snags? Yeah. Close. Yeah, you do eat it. Yeah. Snags. S-N-A-G-S. You can have one snag or you can have multiple snags. Chips, good try, good guess. I'll give you a clue. It has to do with the Aussie slogan for a long time was, you know, chuck a shrimp on the barbie. You might have heard the guy talk about that. So barbecues are a big part of Australia, or barbies. So it's something that you'd throw on the barbecue. Was it corn? No. Snags. No, we might have to give you this one. It's just a sausage, just a regular. You put that on there, yeah. A snag or a snagger, you just throw it on the barbecue. There you go.
You can see why I was so confused.
Yeah. So if someone chucked all these in together in one sentence and you tried to, you know, figure out what are they talking about, that's what Sally had to go through. That's right. But we did want to thank you again, just for your support. Since we left in 2011, VCF has been a great support for us, both financially and also in your prayers. We thank you very much for that. We were actually, just as we were praying about what we were going to share this morning, we were just reminded of different times where we've even put out a request, or we've said, hey, you know, there's a need. Can you pray for us? Or, you know, we have this big trip coming up, and finances would come from VCF over and over again. And we just thank you for that. We were reminded of one time where I was in Thailand at the time. We were going to show a map, but we've got the map there at the back, which is really cool. You can check out where these locations are afterwards if you don't already know. I was in Thailand at the time. We were running Bible seminars, which we'll explain a little bit later. But we had the opportunity to do a lot of Bible distribution. There was a really, really big distribution effort in Thailand at the time. And they created an amazing app and everything as well, where they'd go home to home. They'd say whether the person would receive the Bible or not. And in most cases, they do, which was great. But we had this opportunity to go to a public school, which would have been about probably 98 or 99% of them would not have been Christians. However, the principal was a Christian, and I met him just randomly one day at an event we went to, and I was explaining what we do, and he said, hey, you know, if you want to, you can come along to the school. And so we had an opportunity to be able to share in front of about 400, 300 or 400 students. And we did some drama, and we did, we shared with them, and we were able to actually give a Bible to each one of the students. And so many of them had never even heard the name of Jesus before, which is amazing. You know, it was out there. Actually, we can show the first slide if we have that available. And so we got to go to this school, which this is not the school, but this is the village where we were staying in. This is taken from the church, actually, outside the window. And one of those buildings down there was where we stayed with a family while we were there. So it's up in the hill tribes of Thailand with the Karen people group, who are actually refugees from Myanmar or Burma. And so, we sent out an email to you guys, and we just wanted to read that. Sally actually wrote on behalf of me, and she said, "Hi, we don't actually do this all the time, but felt led to quickly send an update and prayer request for tomorrow morning, Thailand time. It means so much to us to have partners who are willing to pray for the ministry, and so much of what we do relies on the power of prayer. Tomorrow, we're going to be going into a public high school here in Thailand. The majority of the 360 students are Buddhists, but because the school principal is a Christian, we've been given permission to share the gospel. We've also raised money to purchase and distribute a Bible to every student in the school. Please watch this quick video to find out about the distribution." And we asked for prayer for that situation. And straight away, Ken was able to email out many of you and said, "As we've shared with you recently, our missionary Joel Moylan is presently ministering in Thailand. An opportunity has opened for his team to share the gospel in a public school on Tuesday morning, Thailand time, which was tonight, your time, as we were 11 hours ahead. And he encourages you to read the report and pray now." And so I just wanted to, I'm not sure if we actually gave an update after that, but wanted to give you an update because we did. We got to share the gospel. We got to give a Bible to each one of the 360 students that were there. They were really receptive the whole time. You know, there wasn't, you know, high school students sometimes can be messing around, but they were just intently listening the whole time. And afterwards, as it says, the majority of them are Buddhist. But afterwards, one of our team members was able to lead two of the girls there to the Lord. And just to see that, you know, even just through that quick little interaction, you know, and we were with them maybe for a couple of hours. But that was enough just to share the gospel and for them to see God's love, even in just a skit or a drama that we did and a message, and then sharing some of the bits from the Bible that we gave. So we did. We wanted to thank you for your finances, but also for the prayer that you give and offer. It really does make a big difference.
Yeah, so Ken mentioned before, we work with Youth with a Mission. It's shortened to YWAM. And yes, we are not so youthful anymore, but Youth with a Mission is multi-generational. So our oldest base member is Miss Sue, and she's in her 80s. She retired into missions, and she used to be, her and her husband were pastors in Kenya. And then they retired to Australia, and now she's a part of our base, and she's amazing. So what happens is you kind of come into YWAM, and you are trained in missions and really knowing who God is so that you can teach other people about God. And then you start to transition into training those who are coming in to be trained. So we have been through that phase of going, being trained, and now we've kind of come to the other side, and we get to start training those who are coming in, which is really exciting. And so we wanted to show a quick video that gives you an overview of YWAM globally.
So what is Youth with a Mission? Youth with a Mission, or YWAM, is a global movement of Christians dedicated to knowing God and making God known. YWAM started in 1960 as a way to get young people involved in missions. We still do that today, but we're involved in every kind of outreach, every kind of ministry that you could imagine. We currently have over 18,000 staff, with locations in over 180 countries. YWAM's many ministries fit into three major categories: evangelism, training, and mercy ministries. We do evangelism because we believe that everyone in the world has the right to hear the message of Jesus. We do training to equip people to use their unique calling to do that. And everyone in Youth with a Mission does an intensive half-year discipleship course called the Discipleship Training School. And they can continue in their training in our University of the Nations, which has specialized training courses. Our third focus is Mercy Ministries, where our staff are giving hope to the poor, sick, and those suffering from injustice. YWAM has a place for everyone and endless opportunities. You can find out more about what we're doing and ways to get involved at our website.
So yes, that's the greater picture of YWAM, and then we're part of one of those bases, and that is in the west coast of Australia in a city called Perth. And so this is a little video of our base that we're a part of called YWAM Perth.
We live in incredibly exciting days. I once heard someone say, you have one life to live and it's your choice as to how you would live it. I think about that statement not as a scary statement, but I think it's that statement as an opportunity, because what God has placed before us is the nations, and there is incredible need there and incredible opportunity, and each one of us has a place, no matter what your background, no matter what your circumstances. YWAM Perth is a community and it's also a campus. One of the things that we really want to do is make sure that God is at the center of everything we do. In our classrooms, for example, we don't want to just give information, but we want to allow God to move in the way that He wants to move to bring changed lives. We are a community of people, and we live and learn together. We worship God as one, we intercede for the nations. We get excited about seeing new ministries grow and develop. We love to share the good news, we love to help and meet need. We have lots of fun doing it together. We want you to hear God and obey Him. We want to be able to provide you with opportunities for long and short-term missions throughout the world with our training programs and ministries. We're committed to reaching people with the good news, and we want you to use your gifts to make His love a reality. Why don't you come to YWAM Perth and see for yourself? We would love to serve you and help you fulfill the call of God that's upon your life. See you soon. See you at YWAM Perth.
That's our promotion to get you to YWAM Perth.
Okay. So it's great to be a part of Youth Through the Mission and seeing many people every quarter, every 3 months. We get another influx of people coming through to get further training and then to go out, mostly on short-term missions trips, but also YWAM has a lot of long-term missions teams that are in, as it mentioned, nations all over the world, 180 different countries. Just in the last 4 years since we were here last time as a family, we've had the opportunity to go to a few different countries. We've been to India, Vanuatu, which is a small island in the Pacific Ocean, the Kimberley region of Western Australia, which is it's actually about a two-day drive and still in our state. So Western Australia is three times the size of Texas. It's massive. With Aboriginal people group up there, Thailand, Manila in the Philippines, and also most recently to Nepal. And so we wanted to share not a little bit from all of that, because we would be here this morning and Wednesday night and next week. And but just to give you a little glimpse of some of the things that we've had the opportunity to partner with God and what He's doing in these nations. So I wanted to share in Vanuatu, which is just a small island chain out in the middle of nowhere in the Pacific, a long way from any countries. You know, even from Australia, I think it's about a five-hour flight from the east coast of Australia to get to these islands. And we were on one of the main islands, which actually a lot of the time, you know, you get tourists that will go to these places. But if you drive just a half an hour around to the other side of the island, there's no electricity. Running water is not a right that you have, but a privilege, and is completely different. And actually, when we got to go there, it had been right after a big cyclone had come through, so there was a lot of destruction. And we had the opportunity to share. So what I'm mostly involved with is called Bible School for the Nations, and we train up people to be able to teach short-term seminars in locations where the pastors or the leaders don't have access to biblical training. And so there's no other way. They don't have a seminary that they can go to. They don't have Liberty University that they can just go on over there. And so what we're really doing is we're going to them, and we're just offering really fairly basic biblical teaching. But for them, it's life transforming. For us, it is too. But, you know, for the first time, they've sometimes, you know, they may be mixing in cultural animistic ideas, even witchcraft, in with what is in the Bible. And they'll be teaching that, you know, to their people and for years and years. And sometimes, actually, the witch doctor is the pastor. And you're like, how does that work? You know, all kinds of things you hear of. And so, yeah, just coming in and to be able to share these two-week seminars, and we'll offer one, and then a year later we go back, and then a year after that we go back again in a series of three seminars. We were able to do that in Vanuatu right after they had this cyclone. And one of the highlights, actually, was when we got to go out and distribute some Bibles, because, and actually we can show, I think there's another picture there. You might be able to see in this picture. Oh, sorry, next picture. That was the world, in case you... Yeah, right here. So you can see the bottom left, actually, was a picture of the Bibles of a particular community that we went into, and that's all they had left after the cyclone had come through and just destroyed homes. And you know, they were getting aid from different people for food and for clothing. And so you can see that what they had left of a Bible was just tatters. You know, they were still trying to read it. They kept it in this little bag. And so we were going around. We've got those big backpacks on because those were filled with Bibles, the kind that Ken likes, so that it's actually a physical Bible. They're not light to carry a lot of Bibles either. So we loaded up. We were going through the community there. And just blessing the people. And one testimony from a lady was, and she was kind of the leader. Her husband had passed away, and so she, families, you know, have kind of a leadership thing, and so she was kind of the leader of her family. She was the grandmother. And she said, you know, people have come, they've given us clothing, they've given us food, but no one has come and given us a Bible. And she said, this is more valuable than the new home that someone built for us and the clothing that we have. And you could see, you know, she was tearing up because that was her Bible. That was like, she was like holding on to it. And, you know, to us it was fairly easy just to get a Bible to her, but it really meant a lot. And so that was just a quick testimony from Vanuatu. Yeah.
Great. And then I've spent quite a bit of time in India, and the ministry I'm a part of trains up midwives to work in developing countries. And so we go into government hospitals and clinics, and we help the staff that are there, who are often understaffed and overworked, just do what they're doing every day. And we come in as a support, and we help run the labor room with them. And so I went to India last year. It all blends together in my head. Joel stayed back with the girls in Perth. You can do it too, dads. And I went off and I joined the teams that were there. And there was one night shift that we were doing. And we were in not the main labor room, but the admissions room. And there was a mom there. And I was with a student. And we helped this mom while she was delivering her baby. And the baby wasn't doing well. There wasn't a lot of doctors around. We were doing what we could. It's pretty powerful when you're fighting for a life. The formalities of trying to be politically correct just kind of go out the window, and you are just praying as loud as you can, out loud. You don't care who's around, because the battle's so real in front of you that you don't really care what people think anymore. You want a baby to live. And so we're praying and we're working on this baby. And eventually they were able to transfer the baby to a higher care hospital. We went home. That was the end of our shift. We came back the next day, tried to figure out, okay, how's mom? How's the baby? And the baby didn't make it. And we were able to meet with the mom, and she told us baby didn't make it. Her family was all there, and they're not Christians, but we got to use a teammate of mine. She got to use that opportunity and share the gospel with them in their brokenness, in their grief. She got to speak hope to them. And the mom's brother received Jesus that day through that whole situation. So it was just a reminder to me of how redemptive God is. And I don't believe he wanted that baby to die. I don't believe he caused that baby to die. But I believe he took a very difficult, hard situation, and he used it for good. He used it for his glory. And we get to experience that. We get to see that when we're in places that can often, from an outsider's perspective, look quite intimidating, look quite dark. And what I've learned in our time working in developing countries is that God's still there. He's there every day. He is not afraid of the darkness. He's not afraid of the poverty. He's not afraid of the differences. He's still there. He's still working. And all we have to do is just say, yes, I'm here too. And what do you want me to do, God? And he is like, I'm glad you showed up. And here's a whole list of things I need you to do. So, yeah, we've just been able to really see what God's doing. And I think one of my favorite parts of sharing in churches or in groups is to be able to say God's doing so much in the world and in the nations, and we're just trying to keep up with him. And I wish the stories would make the news. I wish that's what you would hear about the countries that we're going to, because the people are incredible. They're beautiful, amazing people, and God is doing so much in their countries that I always leave, every single time, I always leave an outreach feeling like I have learned more than what I've given to the people there. Yes, that's India. Go to India. Yay. Oh, I have a picture. Sorry. This was one of the night shifts. Sorry, it's crooked. This was one of the students. And this is a typical Indian labor room. So that's a mom there, and she's laboring. And that's one of our birth attendant students. And what we get to do is we get to provide basic manpower where the doctors can't. So in a typical labor room like this, there will be 8 beds full, and there's maybe 2 doctors in the room. And then when our team is there, we get to come and we get to line up with each of the women who can't have anyone in the room with them. So there's no husband, there's no mom, there's no support person with them, and they're often laboring on their own. So our team gets to come in and gets to just stay with them. And through that, we have been able to see, I wish I had numbers for you, but a lot of women saved through just the ability of one person to stay with that mom and be able to pick up on things that aren't going the right way and be able to say, hey, doctor, this isn't going the way that I think it should be going. And then the doctors are able to say, okay, this needs to change or this needs to change. Mom's life saved, baby's life saved. And yeah, God just, I love being in a labor room. I know most of you probably don't. And that's why we all have our own unique callings. But the presence of God in a labor room is very thick and very amazing to be involved with. So if you ever want to come along, you're welcome.
I'm not called to the labor room, which is good. Although I will say our third child, the midwife didn't make it in time, and so I was the one that did catch that. Yeah, but she's good. She's downstairs now. She's Hannah. It was Hannah, right? Yeah, there you go. After three or four, you kind of forget which one. Okay, so yeah, I wanted to share one more testimony, but also just as we were praying about what to share this morning, you know, we've just this week we've been celebrating Christmas and the fact that God has come in flesh, in person, and you know, a tradition that we've kind of started just in our family. Maybe some of you do it too. Is we watch the Nativity story, Nativity story movie, and just during that, it just struck me, you know, just I was thinking, you know, even as Joseph is, you know, contemplating like what to do, you know, Mary comes back and she's pregnant and he's like, what do I do? But, you know, he has this dream, of course. Actually, if you have your Bible, you can turn there quickly. Matthew 1. So in Matthew 1:23, just before this, Joseph's contemplating what to do about this situation. His wife's pregnant. Obviously, he hadn't been with her yet. They were kind of engaged at that time, but weren't together. And so he has this dream, and then in that dream it says, this is verse 23, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. And as we were praying about what to share this morning, I was just reminded of this, and I felt like, you know, it comes at a good time because, yeah, we've just celebrated the birth of Jesus, God with us, God in flesh. And what just a complete mind shift that would have been. You know, up until this stage, God with them meant, well, previously it was, you know, a tabernacle, a tent that they would set up and put down in the desert and take with them and journey along. Talk about camping for a long time. We're moving a lot while we're in America, but we don't have to set up tent each time and put that back down. But that's where Jesus would come and he would dwell with them. And then later on in Jerusalem, they built the temple. And that was the place, the Holy of Holies was where God would come and be with them. But now it's, you know, something has changed. God is with them, like with them in flesh as Jesus comes. And I think that that's something that God has always wanted, though. You know, God, since the Garden of Eden, God was walking with Adam. He was there with him. And that was, you know, that was when things were good and before the fall. And it's interesting, you know, even here we have this word of Emmanuel, which means God with us. And then, you know, with Matthew, often biblical authors do this. They kind of have bookends or something that puts the story all together. And here, right at the start, Matthew talks about a genealogy, and then he talks straight about this idea of God with them. And then we see at the very end of Matthew as well, in the Great Commission. So this is in chapter 28. So Jesus says to his disciples, he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus again is saying, I am with you. I am with you. And over again, even at the, you know, almost right at the end of your Bible in Revelation. I didn't write it down. Let's see if I can find it. So Revelation chapter 21, verse 3. So this is, 22 is the very last chapter in your Bible. This is 21, verse 3. This is John. He says, and I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle, or the meeting place of God, is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And so over and over again in the Bible, we see this idea of, you know, all the way from the start, all the way to the finish, God wanted to be with his people. A couple of years ago, I read a book by an author named Sky Jathani. Not sure if you've heard of it. It's a really good book. But in that, he talks about these different postures that we can have towards God. And actually, the title of the book is called With. It's a great book. So, and in this book, he talks about how we can have different relationship or postures towards God, and he finishes with this idea of being with God. And what's the biggest difference between being with God is that, you know, we're in relationship with God, and that's what God has always wanted. He has, you know, he's not some God that kind of created the world and then stepped away like a watchmaker does, you know, makes a watch and then sets it on its own and, you know, is not engaged in what's happening. But he's with us. He's in relationship with us. And when we live that way, it affects everything that we do. I've always loved, as you leave the sanctuary here, and it's still there, which is awesome, it says you are now entering the mission field. And I've always loved that because what we believe, the relationship that we have with God, it does and it should affect the way that we interact with others and have a relationship with the people that we rub shoulders with every day. Even this morning when we were praying as men, Ken prayed and he said, you know, may what we hear and what we understand from today impact and change the way that we live and what we're going to go and do. And so as we live with God and in relationship with God, that affects what we do. And so the last testimony that I just wanted to share is from Nepal. I think I have, what do I have? Oh, I have a little video of Nepal we can show, and then I'll share the testimony. Hearts are open wide, we're ready for you. Bethany came with me for this one. Jesus, here we are, ready for you. Where you are, freedom is for Christ to set us free. We decide our fears behind for liberty. With hands held high, we go glorified. Our hearts now cry. We are living for the glory of the Lord. Hearts are open wide. So I think I just have one more picture as well after that. We are running short on time, but I can't leave without sharing a little bit of this testimony because the man that you can see at the front there on the left side, his His name is Sochil. And about a year ago, he was not a Christian. In fact, in Nepal, I'm not sure how much you know, but of Nepal, about 40 years ago, there were less than 1,000 Christians in the whole country. And this is a country that is smashed in between two massive, between India on one side and China on the other. And so you've got this little strip of land, which is Nepal. And 40 years ago, hardly any Christians, very few churches, anything like that. And it was very closed. But it has opened up a lot, to the point where now Christians, there's more Christians, or the rate of Christians is faster than any other religion there. So the man, these are all family members. The man on the bottom left, his name's Sochil. And then next to him is his niece and his nephew. And Sochil's brother had been to one of our seminars a while back, and had, really impacted him. And so he wanted his children and also his brother to come along to the seminar. And how this ties in is because, God with us, the way that we live really affects things. And so this man, his brother, his sister-in-law had become a Christian. She was sick. Someone had prayed for her and she got healed. And she became a Christian, but her husband really didn't like it. And so he actually got a rope and tried to hang her from a tree. And somehow she wouldn't die. And so what ends up happening is that she gets down. He even started to beat her, and she still survived. But he said, "You're not in my house. Get out." So he kicks her out of the house. She went to live in the forest there for a while, but snuck back into their house and was living under their youngest son's bed. Well, we all know children can't keep secrets too well. So the youngest son told the dad, "Hey, Mum's living under my bed." And so from that, though, her response was not one of anger, wasn't one of revenge or anything like that, but she just continued to show love, the kind of love that Jesus shows. And out of that response, this man was changed, and he became a Christian. Well, this man, Sochil, is the brother. He heard that his brother had become a Christian. And he's like, no, he was in India at the time working. And so he came back up. He got the lady who had been kicked out of the house and tried to strangle and everything and hang, and he actually threw her off the second floor. She survives again. She can't die, this lady. It's amazing. So, but again, because of their response, because of the love that they showed, this man who once was completely angry just his life was transformed. He testified later on that, he didn't know what he would be able to give. He was a man that had done a lot of bad things and, violent things. And now, because of the love that he had been shown and how these people had been responding, he'd now become a Christian himself. And so when I met him, he'd been a Christian for 2 weeks. We were with them for a few weeks there, but he was just completely different by the end of it. Our team, actually, we left, and our team got to go back again a couple of months later to do a follow-up seminar, and they said he just continued to grow and grow, and before the end, he was up the front teaching, and it was just fantastic to see a life change like that. His brother, the guy that I was telling you about, in their community, they had no church. He said, "Well, I've got some land next to my house." So they built a church on their house, on their property. And I went there the very first Sunday. I got to preach there, not even knowing what was going on. I actually shared about Christian living and how we should live, and with love, and no matter what happens. And then I heard their story afterwards. I was like, oh, they're doing it, like they're really doing it. That was just an encouragement to me, but hopefully also to you guys as well. Things are great. We're loving what we're doing. We're back in Perth, in Australia. I'm involved, as I mentioned, with the Bible School for the Nations, and with training pastors and leaders that have very limited access to biblical training. We have an amazing, amazing opportunity coming up. We're still working out the details, but some of you may be familiar with Compassion, and they kind of like a World Vision kind of system. They sponsor a lot of children, and they have a very large program there, and they do everything in Jesus' name. They're very, very overtly Christian. Anyway, so they've been working in Bangladesh for a long time. They have 36,000 people right now that are going through their sponsorship program, you know, the child sponsorship. And when they get to about 21 or 22, they kind of age out of it and they finish up. But as a part of their program is that they will receive some kind of discipleship seminar or something. We, as Youth with Mission and as the Biblical Education and Leadership Training, we've been offered to actually come in and be the ones that are facilitating this teaching opportunity for 36,000 people. There's Christians, but there's also Buddhists, Muslims, Hindus, all are in there. And so the opportunity is huge. It's overwhelming, to be honest. So what will happen is we're going to be teaching some people, and then they will then be teaching others to try to fulfill this massive need that is out there. But I wanted to just quickly kind of share that with you just to say, hey, this is what we're looking forward to that might be coming up next. Still working out details, but yeah, look out for emails to hear more about Bangladesh. I'm going to pass to Sally to finish up talking what she does.
Yeah, so a lot of what we do is going on outreach, but most of our time is actually spent in Perth, and so the ministry I have just helped to start is called Perth Pregnancy Support, and there's the one photo that the last one you can put up. So Perth Pregnancy Support is a program ministry that we've started where we come alongside women in the city of Perth who have no one who will be with them during their delivery. So they have access to the healthcare in the hospitals, but they're often going into the hospitals on their own. And most of the women are refugee women who have migrated to the city of Perth. And we kind of incidentally started to meet them on evangelism times and discovered this gap in the maternity care system. And so we started offering a small group of us started to offer our companionship to them and say, hey, we have some training as midwives. We can't practice in Australia, but we can come with you to the hospital and we can help explain to you what the doctors are saying. And if you have any questions, we can advocate for you. And so this is one mom. Her name's Mamanu. And Mamanu had a very rough story, very rough background. She is a refugee. She's lived in Australia for 15 years now. This is her second baby, and she had no one that was going to go with her. I got to meet her a few weeks before, went to a few appointments with her, and then got to go to her scheduled cesarean. So this is right when she was holding her little son for the first time. And yes, so when we're not out delivering babies in other countries, we like to try and be as close to delivering as possible in Perth. And so this ministry is growing and expanding a bit faster than we're expecting, but just trying to keep up again with what God's doing. And this is something he's shown us. And so we're just trying to fulfill a gap that he wants to be fulfilled in the city of Perth. So that's what I'm busying myself with.
Yeah. So, yeah, thanks again for having us this morning, just having the opportunity to be able to share a little bit of what we do. And also what's ahead, so you can know a little bit how to pray for us and also just to hear what God is doing in the different nations. And it is a privilege, you know. It's not, you know, some people might think, oh, you know, you're sacrificing a lot. The kids love sleeping on floors, actually. You know, it's not a big issue. They love going to these countries, and so it's, yeah, it is really a privilege to be able to do that, and we love it. And yeah, so we just wanted to pray to finish out with. Sorry that we have gone a little bit over time. Hopefully that's okay. We want to we're here for until mid next week. So we'll be here next weekend, but we want to connect with people. So if you have time and want to hang out, we're definitely open to that. I'll pray and I'll pass it back to Pastor. And Father, we just thank you, Lord, for today. God, we thank you that you are with us. God, we thank you that we were able to celebrate your birth in the coming of Jesus and what that has meant, how we can live in relationship in that close, that intimacy with you, God. We thank you of the picture of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit being in close community, in relationship with each other, and how you want us also to be in relationship with one another and with you. And God, how that affects the way that we live and how that changes what we do every day. And God, we pray, Lord, that as we go outside those doors, God, that we are entering the mission field, God, that it does affect us and it impacts us in the way that we talk, in the way that we act, in everything that we do, in the relationships that we have. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, guys. We appreciate you sharing with us today. I'm going to ask you if you would please allow me to pray with you as well. Would you pray with me together? Joel mentioned God with us. You know, really.